Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for another opportunity you've given us to preach the gospel of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Brother Kenyon this evening be able to stand flat-footed and in your word and preach unto us and break unto us the word of God. Pray, Lord, that he helps us understand the power of the blood of your son, Jesus. Pray, Lord, that in his message this evening that we hear something that will prick all of our hearts, that perhaps someone is not a member of the Lord's church, they be baptized this evening. If someone has fallen away, we pray they be restored this evening. And others who are here listening, who are members of the church, we pray that they be edified and encouraged and have their faith strengthened by the truth and the message of the gospel of your son. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless this work. Continue to bless us with the increase. We ask this prayer in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We want to say to everyone, we welcome you to our call. And Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call, emphasis on gospel meeting. Been holding this meeting since the month of May, and we are now seeing, as we've sown the seed, that we're getting increased. We're reaping now. We're seeing great results and very positive feedback across the nation. And tonight, if you're on the call, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're my very honored guest, you're our honored guest, you're the VIP of our audience. And when we started this call, we had you in mind. We pray you'll now take your Bible, open it up, prepare to take notes as our speaker will come to us tonight, and especially pay attention to the things as it pertains to the saving of your precious soul. We are so thankful Brother Brian Kenyon had accepted our invitation as we reached out to many across the nation that we know to be sound gospel preachers, and he accepted our invitation. He's one of the elders and one of the preachers for the South Florida Avenue Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. And we're thankful tonight to have him on our call, and at this time we want to bring him on to tell us the truth about the purchasing power of the blood. Brother Brian, will you tell us what is the truth about it? Purchasing power to
believe. Yes, sir. Appreciate the opportunity. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul told the local leaders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." That phrase, "which he hath purchased with his own blood," really is the basis of the title of our lesson tonight, The Truth About the Purchasing Power of the Blood of Christ. Now, in this lesson, we want to notice that blood's requirement has always been in the eternal mind of God. It's not just a law of Moses animal sacrifice thing. It's not just Jesus on the cross, but from the eternal mind of God, this was the plan. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice this, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Notice, foreordained before the foundation of the world. What? His precious blood, that he should redeem us with that blood, the purchasing power of the blood of Christ. Now, we're going to look at basically 3 points before we make the application, or as we make the application to the blood of Christ. Number one, blood was required before the law of Moses in what is often called the patriarchal period. Number two, blood was required during the law of Moses. And number three, the new covenant required blood as well, only the new covenant requires as an absolute necessity the blood of Jesus Christ because of its ultimate purchasing power. Now, as you go back to that first point, before the law of Moses, we see blood even in the beginning, the first week of creation, or excuse me, after the week of creation when man was tempted. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He tempted Adam, tempted Eve, and Eve sinned, and Adam sinned as well. And we know in Genesis 3:21, animal skins were provided by God to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And so blood would have been required there, but explicitly in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first recorded animal sacrifice. In verse 3 of Genesis 4, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And note, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, the Hebrews writer speaks of that same event, and he says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So somewhere along the way, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, God instructed both Abel and Cain on what to give, and blood was the offering that was accepted. In fact, in this context later on in verse 10, we see that blood was associated with violent death. When God said to Cain, what hast thou done? He answered, or actually God continued to say, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, indicating a violent death that Abel died. Now, following this, of course, in Genesis 5 and 6, particularly Genesis chapter 6, mankind, according to God, needed to be wiped off the face of the earth, save Noah and his three sons and their wife. But through the flood, at the other side of the flood, Noah offered a blood sacrifice. In Genesis 8, verse 20, it says, of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. Now, notice Noah's sacrifice were to be of clean animals. Now, that word clean was stated earlier when Noah was told what kind of animals to bring on the ark. In Genesis 7, verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, a male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now, clean was not defined until we get to Leviticus 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, but these were the animals that God wanted Noah to offer as a blood sacrifice. Now, Noah's sacrifice was given in the context of a covenant. In Genesis 8, again, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and that was Noah's sacrifice, blood sacrifice. The Lord said in his heart, I will not curse again the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. Now, of course, a sign of the covenant later on would be the rainbow, but in the context of his blood sacrifice, Noah's blood sacrifice, God made this promise that he would not curse the ground again. Now, from the situation of Noah and the elements of blood may be seen early on in the book of Genesis. In the first place, God allowed the shedding of animal blood by mankind for food. In Genesis 9, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you, even as the green herb that I have given you all things. Notice also, secondly, the blood of the animal is not to be eaten. Even back in Genesis, when he told him he could eat animals for food, the blood was not to be eaten in verse 4, Genesis 9, 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Thirdly, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but thirdly, notice from this context of Noah's situation, any man or animal that sheds human blood must in turn be put to death. Genesis 9, 5, and 6, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reason. For in the image of God made he man. Animals were not made in the image of God, so they can be killed and eaten for food, but man was made in the image of God, and so he cannot be taken. Notice this also shows in the fourth place that human blood is of more value than animal blood. Human blood is of more value than animal blood. The death of the animal did not require the death of the one who killed it. But since man is made in the image of God, Genesis 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so there is an explicit statement there of the value of human blood. Now also, before the law of Moses was given, we have the death of the firstborn was required for the sinful arrogance of Pharaoh. Now, of course, we've leaped a few years in time to take us to Exodus chapter 12, but remember, Moses, after God's people ended up in Egypt, in the providence of God and all that, recorded at the end of Genesis, in Exodus, remember, God chose Moses to lead his people out of Israel. But Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let God's people go. And so those 10 plagues came upon, but notice the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And we do read, in, of course, in Exodus chapter 12, how the Israelites were to be spared the death of their firstborn. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, God tells them, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So notice, blood is going to be required to spare the Israelites of the death of the firstborn. In verse 7, verse 12, but notice also in verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And so in that tenth plague, God, and there was wailing heard throughout the land, but God destroyed the firstborn of every animal. And just think, those who are listening, how many of us are the firstborn in our families? Maybe a firstborn child. How many of us have a firstborn child? You can think of the disaster that would be, the grief and the mourning. But notice, the blood of the animal was to be put where God would see it. It was a substitute for the blood of the firstborn. And without that blood, the firstborn in every house died that night. But thanks be unto God, he spared the Israelites if they applied the blood. Now, all this was before the law of Moses, in that period of time that we often call patriarchy. Well, the coming of the law of Moses came in Exodus 20, after they passed through the Red Sea, and they came to the foot of Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. And from that point beginning, the law of Moses was in effect only for Israel, Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 3. But under that law of Moses, there was blood from the get-go all the way through the end of that covenant, or throughout that covenant. For example, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 21, the priest had to be cleansed or purified by blood. And again, Exodus 29, 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So from the very get-go, the priest had to have blood sprinkled on them. Furthermore, all the elements in the worship, in the tabernacle, were to be sprinkled with blood as well. And there were many sacrifices under that old covenant, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, etc., and all of those required blood sacrifice of animals. But especially the one that typified all of those was the Day of Atonement, sometimes referred to as Yom Kippur, the Jewish name Yom Kippur. It's detailed in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 28. And we're going to save all that to make the contrast when we get to Jesus, because he is explicitly contrasted with that Day of Atonement in the book of Hebrews later on. But as we saw back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, that blood was not to be eaten of the animals. Now in Leviticus 17, and this is still in the context of that Day of Atonement, those animal sacrifices, which on that Day of Atonement was involved three animals, one animal to be killed for the priest, the high priest sins, and he was to take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and then there were two animals for the sins of the people, one animal was to be killed, and that animal's blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And another animal, the scapegoat, the priest was to lay his hands upon that animal and send him into the wilderness, thus transferring the sins of the people to that goat for God to take care of in due time. Again, all of that's detailed in Leviticus 16, verses 3 through 28. But notice in verse chapter 17 of Leviticus, still in that context, he again says, whatsoever man there, be of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against him, that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people. Notice verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Again, Leviticus 17, verse 11. The blood makes an atonement for your soul. And so again, they were not to eat the blood. It was not to be used as food, because that was where the atonement, that was the precious purchasing power, was in the blood. Now, the animal sacrifices we're going to see in a moment were just temporary, and we'll save that for a contrast in just a moment with Hebrews and Jesus Christ. But notice, not only were the priests and the emblems of worship to be sprinkled with blood, not only were those sacrifices involving blood, but a great significant prophecy in Isaiah 53 also dealt with blood. And I'll tell you why it's so significant here in just a moment. But as I read these verses, notice, well, let me just tell you ahead of time that this tells us that there was coming a human sacrifice, a man of sorrows, that would be sacrificed for the ultimate salvation, for the ultimate redemption of mankind. And this human would not be just any human, but this human would be God in flesh. Now notice, as I read some of these verses in Isaiah 53, notice how many times he mentions, in the different ways he mentions, sacrifice for sins, transgression, and death and dying. Notice in Isaiah 53, in verse 3, this man of sorrows, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, dumb, silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide to him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, this is a complete shift in sacrifice of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses. It was all animal sacrifices, but now here's a promise of a human that's going to come, but not just any human, my righteous servant, God in the flesh. And that prophecy, of course, is fulfilled in the New Testament under Jesus Christ. And so notice the truth about the purchasing power of the blood. Blood was required before the law of Moses, blood was required during the law of Moses, and blood is required in the new covenant. And that blood in the new covenant has to be the blood of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus came to shed his blood for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, and really this sets a contrast with all those Old Testament sacrifices with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, that is the animal sacrifices, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once per should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sin every year. That is, in that Day of Atonement, every year they had to make those sacrifices for sins. The priest had to put his hand on the scapegoat, send him out in the wilderness for God to take care of at a future time. Verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now verses 5 through 7 are a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And the Hebrews writer here is quoting from the Septuagint. But notice, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. That is, he's talking about those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. But a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast made no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to do thy will, O God. Notice verse 5, a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus came to sacrifice his body, his blood, for our sins. Now notice in this context, the Hebrews writer tells us the blood of animals could not, in reality, actually forgive sin. Verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 10. Notice Jesus came in a body. Why? So he could physically, literally offer himself, shed his blood to actually forgive our sins. Again, Hebrews 10 verse 5. Notice verse 6 tells us God was not ultimately pleased with those human sacrifices. I had no pleasure in them. And ultimately, verse 7, God's will is for Jesus to shed his blood. And so again, animal life is not equal to human life. Thus, animal blood is not equal to human blood. Only human blood can take away human sin. But just like those sacrifices of old, that human blood had to be spotless and sinless, and we'll see that more in just a moment. Also, in Hebrews 2 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer there says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus had to take on flesh and blood, as you and I have, in order that he might die for our sins and destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Later on in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Notice he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus had to come in the flesh to die for our sins. No wonder then in John 1:29, the next day when John seeth Jesus, that is John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says unto him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. As a true sacrifice would require, Jesus was the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Now, Lamb is being used figuratively. He was literally a human being, God in the flesh, but like a lamb of those Old Testament sacrifices, he died for our sins. Now, again, that lamb had to be spotless, and Jesus indeed was spotless. When he was in the flesh discussing with his opponents, he says in John chapter 8, verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? That word convince means to reveal his sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he knew no sin. In Hebrews 4:15, it says he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. In 1 Peter 2:22, Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in him. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Perhaps the Hebrews writer summarizes it best in chapter 2, 26 through 28. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, or weaknesses, or sin, but the word of the oath, that is the new covenant, which was since the law, made the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Indeed, Jesus is perfect sacrifice for our sin. He's human, he's sinless, and human blood is ultimately required for human sin. And so that brings us to the last point of this lesson. The purchasing power of Christ's blood is seen in that he and he alone can and has provided the only blood that can take away our sins. In the garden of where Jesus prayed moments before he was betrayed, he fell on his face in Matthew 26:39 and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And three times he prayed that prayer, verses 42 and 44 as well. If it be possible, let this cup pass. That cup was his death on the cross. But it was not possible. And Jesus was okay with that. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He shed his blood upon Calvary's cross. Now, the purchasing power of the blood is seen in that, number one, it cleanses us. Christ's blood cleanses our conscience, Hebrews 9:14. Purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The purchasing power of the blood of Christ gives us access to God, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Also, the purchasing power of the blood continually cleanses us from sin. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The purchasing power of the blood also gives us victory over Satan. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then finally, the purchasing blood of Jesus Christ rescues us from a sinful way of life. Again, as we open this lesson in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, dear listener, it's only through obedience to the gospel that the purchasing power of Christ's blood can be activated in your or any individual's life. Yes, it's like that coupon that we can redeem for merchandise. It doesn't do a bit of good unless we take it out of the envelope, take it to the store, and redeem it. But 100 times more important is the blood of Christ. Notice what Paul said in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice the only place where we can contact the blood of Jesus Christ is in his death. And thanks be unto God, he gave us a way to do that, and it's through baptism. We're baptized into his death, where the purchasing power of the blood is. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is where we contact that blood. But all baptism is not the same. Many people have been baptized, quote unquote, but not according to the Bible. Biblical baptism must be preceded by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And that faith must lead us to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And that repentance must lead us to confess our faith in Jesus. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And finally, that confession must lead us to the waters of baptism. Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And when Peter was asked in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon following the resurrection of Jesus, he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Biblical baptism must be had, each of us must be baptized, if that blood is to purchase us from our sins. And biblical baptism is not the end, but the beginning of our walk. It's the new birth, John 3:3-5. We are to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. So we must be faithful unto death. And so tonight, if you are listening, we would urge you to study this and to look into it. And if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, Tommy's going to come on the phone here in just a moment to tell you when and where that can be done. If you're in the Lakeland, Florida area, please give us a call at the South Florida Avenue Church of Christ, and we'd be happy to help you as well. We appreciate your listening, and we pray that God may bless the hearing of his word.
Well, we want to say thank you so very much for this lesson. I certainly have been enlightened myself, and always thankful to hear God's word preached in detail. And we are so grateful that you've done that for us tonight. I'm so thankful to say I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, a member of the purchased church as well. Lord, we thank you for all for Brian. We thank you for his lesson. We thank you for our listening audience. And we pray your blessings upon them, Father. Pray your blessings upon them tonight. We pray if someone is on the call tonight that's listening, that they want to be purchased by your son's blood, realizing the suffering that he went through for their sins. And Lord, we thank you for the church that you purchased with his blood, Father, we're all members of. Thank you that we have obeyed that gospel, and we're praying for our friends and family members who have not obeyed, that tonight they have heard the truth and they will obey it for it's eternally and everlasting too late. We thank you for loving us, Father, and we thank you for sending your only son to be that sacrifice, that human sacrifice, one without sin. The Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Thank you, Father. Thank Jesus. We thank him for loving us. Understand that there was no greater love than the one that he showed on the cross. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on the call tonight and you want to be baptized, go ahead and get back with the person who put you on the call. Tell them, I'm ready to be washed in that blood. I want to be purchased by that blood. I want to obey the truth tonight. And they will get you in touch with someone in the Church of Christ. If you don't, if they can't help you, go ahead and email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And tell us where we are. We'll make arrangements to get you baptized. If you want a Bible class, you want to study it a little more, we'll arrange for someone in your area to come that we know will teach you these basic truths. We believe in the Church of Christ that the Bible is right. And these men are all speaking the same thing. We believe in that in the Church of Christ. Speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. And so we assure you that we always send to teach you. We understand what they will teach you, and we believe it. So we ask you if you want to go back and listen, if you have a desire to hear this message again, a lot of detail, a lot of scriptures given, you want to go back and just study it for yourself, go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. Go there to go to Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and all of our sermons, all the flyers are there. For all the sermons you've heard, we've been preaching since May, and so all those messages that you can hear tonight for the King. It should be uploaded tonight or tomorrow morning early. It'll be ready to go. You can download it to your phone. Listen to it in your car. Share it with your friends and family members. Perhaps most importantly, receive it with meekness for your own salvation. We want you to be saved. It is my prayer tonight that you all have a great night rest, a peaceful night rest as you lay down. Join us again tomorrow night for another message from the Word of God, the dangers of religious division. Lord have mercy. We need to know that truth. Good night, my friends. Rest peacefully.